Well, let's go back to the incident that caused David to write this particular psalm. And we go back to 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 9. So let's read that together as well to add to the background and to understand the situation that David found himself in as he wrote this psalm. Whether he wrote it at a contemporary time, actually in the situation, or whether he wrote it afterwards, remembering how he felt, we don't know. But this is the situation he was referring to. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 9. This is some of the background. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. So there's the situation. David is in the house, and there are these people around him. And David, as he writes this psalm, sees behind his escape the hand of God at work. And as he writes this psalm, he gives this expression that I want to concentrate on this evening: God who is my fortress. Now, this is one of these occasions where I think the Authorized Version gives us a much more memorable phrase. And it says, instead of "God is my fortress," "God is my defense." God is my defense. The same idea, a fortress is the actual place where the defense takes place, isn't it? When you're in the fortress, you are protected, you are defended, you are taken care of, you're in a refuge place. What I want to do before we talk a little bit about that is to show you a video of a song, Scripture in Song it was called, that I found on YouTube about Psalm 59, just to help us remember. So now we know the background, let's hear it again, this time in song, and it will help us to understand some of the imagery and what David was getting at. The song is 6 minutes 18. We haven't got that long, so I'm going to cut it off after 2 or 3 minutes once we've had the flavour. For Colin, it says, "God is my defence."
Thank you.
kept thinking, we'll just have a little bit more, we'll have a little bit more. When I was thinking about fortresses, I was reminded of somewhere else we went on our holiday in France. The last time I was here, I spoke about the vine we bought in France. And one of the other days, in fact, it was the same day we went to the vine-growing area, we went to see this great citadel. It's in a place called Blaye, B-L-A-Y-E. It's on the Gironde estuary, leading down into the great city of Bordeaux. And in the 16th century, this great citadel was built to protect the seaway that leads into Bordeaux. And it's an absolutely huge fortress, a huge fortification. The arches you can see are just the way into the main citadel, but just in front of that there are huge fortifications. And it's a World Heritage Site. We were absolutely impressed by the sheer scale and cover of this fortress. And when we read that God is my fortress, God is my defense, that's a practical example of a fortress and how it can be trusted. God is my defense. I've used the English spelling there rather than the American that you saw in the song, okay? Just in case you think I made a mistake. God is my defense. David used very vivid imagery, didn't he, in this psalm? There's a thought of the fortress. But the other vivid imagery he uses in verses 6 and verses 14 and 15 are that his enemies are like scavenging, snarling, vicious pack of wild dogs out to get him. Now, I am not a dog person, I'm afraid. And I think a pack of wild dogs would be a terrible thing to have facing you. And David pictures himself as their intended victim. They're out to get him, not only physically to harm him, but they're slanderous in their lies and curses about him. And that's the situation he's in at that particular point in time as he writes this psalm. So what does he do? What he does is turn to his God. And you note the personal relationship throughout the psalm. And these are, to me, the great verses that we can take away with us. Verse number 9. Oh, my strength. Goes on in verse number 10. You are my fortress, my loving God. Verse number 16. My refuge. What great words of confidence these are. Coming out of his relationship with his God, he knew his God, and his God was interested and cared for him. Let's break the psalm down a little bit, if we may, and I've just got a few comments to make very quickly. I've got a fortress there, picture just behind. David's plea, verses 1 to 3. David's plea, deliver me, he says. Protect me. Save me. He's very aware of what he needs, and he asks God for it. It's great that we too, in our need, can ask God about it, can't we? Hebrews 4 reminds us like this. We approach a throne of grace and ask for grace to help us in our time of need. I hope that we are never too proud that we don't ask for help. I'm struggling with my mother at the minute because I'm not sure that she's willing to receive the help that we think she needs. I hope we're not like that in our Christian lives and experience. We can have too high an opinion of ourselves, but it's good if we can come to God, be honest with him, and ask him for help in time of need. Then we've got David's protest, verses 3 and 4. For no offence or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. In these verses, David states his integrity, doesn't he? He's not saying here that he's perfect before God, but rather, when it came to his enemies, he had done nothing to provoke them. Nothing to cause them to have this enmity against him. And as we know from the Old Testament story of David and Saul, David had done nothing that should really have caused Saul to be so jealous and so antagonistic towards him. Just the opposite. David was a military hero, wasn't he? He was loved by the people. And if only Saul had worked with him, what a difference it would be. But it was not to be so. David felt that his situation was unfair and unjust. And that's really hard to deal with, isn't it? When we're picked on, when we feel that things are happening to us that we don't deserve. And David turned to his God and brought the case to him and asked him to intervene on his behalf. But this was the Lord's experience, wasn't it? The scripture says they hated him without a cause. And of course, he warned his disciples that just as the Lord was hated, so they would be too. So if people pick on us because of our Christian faith and who we associate with, we should not be surprised. It doesn't make it easier. But we can know that God is on our side and he is our refuge and our help. But then I see David's patience, his patience. Verse number 9. He says this in the NIV, O my strength, I watch for you. I watch for you. The AV says, I wait upon thee. I wait upon thee. Having expressed his plea to God, he's now ready and he's looking to see God and him working on David's behalf. Patience is hard to learn, isn't it? It's sometimes hard to learn to wait. Children find it very difficult. Even we as adults can find it very difficult. And sometimes in our prayer life, we find it very difficult when we've asked for things and nothing seems to be happening. We need, perhaps, to have patience. Like David, to have the confidence that we can go on watching. What I want to say, though, is we sometimes use the motto, let go and let God, don't we? It's a good motto, but sometimes the Lord would have us to act with him rather than have him act always on our behalf. And I was thinking of the story that we just read, where they come up with this plan that David might escape by putting the statue in the bed and putting the hair on that must have looked like David's hair and pretending that David was in the bed that fooled the soldiers for a while. You might say, well, God wasn't at work there. It was the work of David and his wife to sort that out. But David sees behind that, doesn't he? He sees the hand of God at work. What was it that caused that javelin, that spear, when Saul was going to, you know, get him right through? How did it miss him? Surely the hand of God at work. Why did Saul not attack David on that very day? Why did he give him a night to escape? Surely it's the hand of God at work. How come if people were surrounding the house, he could get out of a window and escape in the darkness? It's the hand of God at work. And we need to look and see God's hand at work, even in the ordinary circumstances that come our way that can help us. I read an illustration the other day about a man whose house was being seriously flooded. And people walking past said, there's the flood. Come on, you've got to get out. He said, God will save me. Time went on. The floods came up to the front, the first floor of the house. A boat came along and said, we're here to rescue you. And the man said, God will save me. The floods went on up to the second floor of the house. And the man had to get out onto the roof. Along came a helicopter and offered to rescue him. But the man said, God will help me. His house crumbled and he drowned in the flood. When he got to the pearly gates and spoke to the angel, he was very upset. Why didn't God save me? He said. The angel shook his head and said softly, who do you think sent the boat and who sent the helicopter? And sometimes it's in the ordinary things. As we look behind them, we can see God's hand at work. And in this situation, David was convinced that God's hand would be at work. So he didn't just sit back. He was able to do things that would get him out of the situation using his common sense and a reasonable way forward. He was convinced not only that he needed to wait for God, but he says at the end of verse 10, God will go before me. God will go before me. He's waiting for the Lord to move his hand, and God will smooth the path for his future. And it's been my experience that perhaps at the time we don't realize the hand of God is at work because we have made decisions, we have made choices. And yet when we look back, we can see that that choice we made was inspired by God himself because it was the right choice. And things worked out in a marvelous way for us. But we have to learn to be patient, not rush things along in our own strength, but to work with God in the circumstances. What David possessed, his possessions, my strength, my fortress, my loving God, my refuge. What great things to have. And we can have that assurance too because of our faith in Christ and that relationship that we have been brought into with our Heavenly Father. I was thinking of the verses in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. It says this: God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That was David's experience, and it can be ours too. What was his prescription? What did he want to do to these enemies of his? Well, it sounds harsh. In a sense, perhaps we wouldn't blame David. In some of these psalms, somebody's called them a soldier's prayer. And we can understand where he's coming from. But what I do want to say is, although he has harsh words and is looking for his enemies to be punished, in a sense, he's not undertaking personal vengeance. He's not doing a personal vendetta. He doesn't say anywhere here, I'm going to get them. They're going to pay. I'm going to make sure. What he's doing is leaving it in the hands of God. And what he wants is that their punishment should be exemplary. He says, I want them to be punished, but I want people to see and to understand that they're being punished for wrongdoing and their sin. And he says, I don't want people to forget easily what has happened. What he wants is justice in view of their lies and curses. And above all, he wants God's testimony of righteousness and power and authority to be known. He says in verse 13, then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules Jacob. That bringing such people to account is a way in which God's name can be broadcast and people can see that he is the ruler, he has the power, he is one who is righteous. And then a couple of verses in these psalms, we have this opening out of the psalm to not just David's immediate enemies, but to the nations around, to the enemies of God spread around. Then we finish with his praising, verses 9, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. And then we have the chorus that we've had twice. Oh, this is the second time. It marks the two different sections of the psalm. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. In verse 14, the dogs are back in the evening. That was the experience. You remember the people were around his house at night, ready to kill him in the morning. But what's the contrast? In the morning, he sings of God's love. His confidence is fully assured in God. God is his defense. Based on God as his strength, he has that assurance that he is protected and cared for. I'm sure David knew his own weaknesses, but as it were, he feeds on the strength of God, and it's good to do that, isn't it? It's great, too, that David can recognize not only God as his strength, but a lovely little phrase, my loving God. So I think there's three great statements, facts, and experiences we can learn from this psalm. God is my strength. God is my fortress and defense. My loving God. I'm going to just have a couple more goes of the verse of the psalm again. Let's go back. You're going to start? Go back again. Leave the lights up, it's okay. That's the something of the song here, particularly that little bit about God, our strength, that we can take away and it can be a comfort and help to us. I was thinking of another person who was, in the imagery of the psalm, attacked by snarling dogs. Snarling dogs are soldiers that came for him one evening. Of course, I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus himself. And when that pack came for him, he did not run. He did not seek to escape. He went with them. And though he was the strength, the Word, the Son of God, yet he allowed himself to become weak that he might be our Saviour. And I was thinking of a hymn from Light and Love. It's number 297. He turned things upside down. He did not act as we might expect someone in that situation to act. And it's an example to us of his love and grace and mercy towards us, that he willingly allowed wicked hands to take him and to crucify him.